Station, and I just yesterday ran across this on the internet, and I read a while back a quote from a guy back in the 1700s who was talking about deficit spending, and he was talking about how civilizations go broke. And anyway, here's another thing on that. It says there are unlimited easy money policies with the government subsidies as far as the eye can see, combined with low interest rates and a global pandemic that seemingly has no end. We've seen nothing like this before, and we may never see anything like it again. And when we think about the current leverage accumulating in this environment, it is unprecedented to say the least. Talking about all the credit that's out there, all the easy money. And of course, we got them approving, the Senate approves a $1 trillion infrastructure bill. The House does a $3.5 trillion. And do you ever wonder about what's $1 trillion? $1 trillion is a million millions. And it's an astronomical amount of money, and they just think they can just throw that all out and with no consequences whatever. And of course, inflation is kicking in now. And anyway, it says, this guy back in 1980, writing about the 87 crash, he says, everything gets destroyed 100 times faster than it is built up. It takes one day to tear down something that might have taken 10 years to build. If the economy starts to go with the kind of leverage that is in it, it will deteriorate so fast that people's heads will spin. I know from studying history that credit eventually kills all great societies. We borrowed against the future, and soon we will have to pay. And that's the truth. And these investment bankers, they like to talk about how over the past 100 years the stock market has gone up 10% a year on the average, and therefore we'll all just keep on doing that forever. But it's not going to go that way. And you've got unprecedented things going on. And so we just see things leading up to the end. And so here we come to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we are at the time of the very end. We've been going through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter, week by week, month by month, and everything's over except for the eternal state now. And remember back, we went through the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. That's where we are right now, in the seven churches, the church age. And then after that was the tribulation period, chapters 4 through 18. And that's the seven-year time where God turns everything upside down, rains down his judgments upon the earth. Chapter 19, Christ comes back in Armageddon. Chapter 20, we have the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. After that, Gog and Magog. And here we come to chapter 21, where everything's done. We're into the eternal state here. In the eternal state. And when we talk about heaven, we talk about where we go right when we die. And heaven can cover all this in the future. Heaven can also cover the eternal state and the New Jerusalem. Here we are coming to the time of the end. And before this, there's always been the Christians and the non-Christians, the saved and the unsaved. But here, as we come to the end, it's all saved here in the book of Revelation chapter 21. And so we have here chapter 21. We went through verse 8 last time, and we're beginning with verse 9 here. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And remember, that was just before we had those seven last plagues with the seven vial judgments, with the concentrated judgment of God upon the earth. And these things are really going to happen here in the book of Revelation. These are the things for the future. God has given us a vision into the future. This is more up to date than the internet. more up to date than your cell phone, more up to date than anything. This is the future. And so here we have the seven vials. The angel comes and says, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carries me away, verse 10, the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. And so here we have the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And we have the bride. The bride is the new Jerusalem. We are the bride of Christ. And we are the bride in that our marriage is going to be forever. And Christ is the husband going to take care of us. We're going to have eternal state with Christ and with God. And the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. Why is it called Jerusalem? You know, the Bible and God's economy all through the centuries has a Jewish flavor to it. The Jews are central. And God is not done with the Jews today. The New Jerusalem is coming in the future. Remember, as we've looked through the book of Revelation, we've seen that the Jews have a place prepared of God in the wilderness. They go and stay there, and God protects them. The devil throws out a flood after them, and God protects them, the Jews, the 144,000. Well, here we have the Jewish flavor, the New Jerusalem. God is not done with the Jews. What kind of people are the Jews today? Well, by and large, they are unbelievers. They scoff at God, and they scoff at Jesus. They deny Jesus, and they deny the true one sent from God. And they're unbelievers, unsaved. But yet, that nation as a whole is still God's chosen people. Still God's chosen people. And God is not done with them. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul discusses this. And he says, has God cast away his people? Has he cast them away? No. And it says in the Bible that if God could get rid of day and night, get rid of the sun and the moon and the stars, he would get rid of his people. And so God chose the Jewish people. And it says in the book of Romans that we as Gentiles are grafted into the Jews. It's not the Jews are grafted into us, we're grafted into the Jews. And the Jews are God's primary chosen people, and we become spiritual Jews, and we are grafted into Israel. And we are there in the New Jerusalem. So God has not cast away his people. And you know, there's been a lot of people through history that are Christians that have, you know, come way down on the Jews. One in particular was Luther. Luther used to talk really bad about the Jews and whatever, and he was a good man in many ways, in very many ways, and he got the Reformation going, but he was wrong about the Jews, is that the Jews are still God's chosen people. And you know, that's an unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham, that he would give him the land, that his posterity would have the land, clear till today and all through history. It wasn't conditioned upon them being obedient. God gave it to them. And so we need to recognize that. And we need to recognize that we are becoming part of Israel, part of the Jewish nation. And so we need to see that it's still the story that those that bless the Jews will be blessed, and those that curse the Jews will be cursed. So here we have the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, Jerusalem. Verse 11, having the glory of God. And then verse 12, there's a wall around the city with 12 gates and names written on the gates of the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember back earlier in the book of Revelation, we had the 24 elders. And the question is, who are these 24 elders? Well, it seems pretty clear here that there are the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles, because that's what we see here with the New Jerusalem. We have the 12 gates, which are the 12 tribes, the 12 patriarchs. names written on the gates of the 12 patriarchs. Then you got verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the land. You got 12 and 12. 12 apostles, 12 patriarchs, the 24 elders. And the wall of the city with 12 foundations, the 12 apostles. Verse 15, he talked with me at a great golden reed to measure the city. We read these early in the responsive reading. The city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth. It's 12,000 furlongs. We mentioned this before. That's 1,500 miles. From here to the middle of the United States to Nebraska. That's how big this city, the New Jerusalem, is. Huge. And it's the same wide as the same long and as the same high. And again, as we said last time, that is really high. 1,500 miles high. When you consider that Mount Everest is just 6 miles high. 1,500 miles high. And so we have the New Jerusalem. And it has the three measurements the same. And so what shape is the New Jerusalem? As we said before, I believe it's a pyramid. I believe it's a pyramid going up to the top. And you know, it would make sense if you had a pyramid and going up the top and you had God's throne right up on the top. Right up on the top of this pyramid. And one thing, I mean, you only really have two choices, really. You either have a pyramid or a box. And the problem with the box is that you've got a 200-foot wall around the city. And if it's a box, the wall has no meaning. The wall is just part of the side of the box. But if you have a sloping side going up, then the wall has some meaning, that 200-foot high wall. And so I believe it is a pyramid here, and it goes up and up and up with God up at the top. And you know, that would make sense. It says here that God, that the Lamb and God are the light of the city. Where do you usually put a light? You put the light up at the top. You put the light up on the candlestick. You don't put the light down in a bushel, but you put it up on the candlestick, and God's light would be all the way up at the top. It says there's no temple there. Well, there wouldn't need to be a temple if he was all the way up there at the pinnacle. So I'd say that's how it's going to be. And so we have this measurement given in furlongs, and you know, that's an old-fashioned measurement, but it's still one that's used today in horse racing. They talk about so many furlongs. Furlongs is halfway around, 220 yards halfway around the old high school track. And so we have, that measures out to be 1,500 miles. And of course here we have the wall is measured, verse 17, in cubits, which are, a cubit is the measure from the elbow up to the tip of the finger, something like that. It's a foot and a half. You got 144 cubits, which is a little over 200 feet tall, the wall. So this is what it's going to be like at the time of the end. We're told exactly what it's going to be like when we go to heaven. And, of course, we don't have a whole lot of detail here. And, you know, heaven, that's something that's missing from the contemporary church. It's missing from contemporary music to a great extent. And when we were down in Brazil, we got our fill of singing a lot of contemporary music down there because that's all they sing down there in all the churches, including fundamentalist ones, including all of them, unfortunately. And we sang a bunch of it in those churches down there. And, you know, they almost never sang about heaven. Almost never. They always sang about how God is with me, how he's going to help me with my problems and things like that, but not about heaven. And we want to be concerned about heaven. This tells us about heaven, tells us about the New Jerusalem. And, of course, we don't have all the details again, just a bare outline. But we know one thing, that it's going to be wonderful in heaven. Remember, we had our call to worship here. It said, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that serve Him. And it's something that's going to be wonderful. And we can't even imagine it. I happened to pick up a Christian movie recently about this. It ended up being about this contemporary Christian song called I Can Only Imagine. Probably some of you have heard of it before. But anyway, it's supposed to be the most famous contemporary song of all time. But anyway, but one thing I got to say good about that song is it talks about heaven. And it says, I can only imagine. Well, you know, the problem with that is we can't even imagine. It says it's neither entered into the heart of man. We can't even imagine how good it's going to be and what it's going to be like. But I guess we can have some imagination, but we're really not getting close to what it really is. And so here we have the wall around the city's pure gold. And then let's pick up with verse 19. Verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, third chalcedony, fourth emerald, fifth sardonyx, sixth sardius, seventh chrysolite, eighth beryl, ninth topaz, tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, 12th amethyst. So here we have the foundations of the city have all these precious stones in them. And most of these precious stones we haven't heard of much, but some of them are common ones. We got four common ones here: sapphire, emerald, topaz, and amethyst, at least. And some of the other ones are not quite so familiar. But anyway, we have all these precious stones in the foundation of the city. Then we go on here. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And you know, this is another proof of the Bible's inspiration. They found today with gold, and if you refine it completely, really, really, really refined, it gets clear. And back in Bible times, they wouldn't have really known that. But here, it says that it's pure gold as transparent glass. And then these are some pretty big pearls here, aren't they? The whole gate is one pearl. And of course, everything's possible with God. He is the God of the impossible. And it's impossible with man to have a pearl that's that big, but it's possible with God. Then we go on here. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And once again, that would make perfect sense for God to be all the way up at the top of that pyramid there and giving light all over. And not only giving light to the New Jerusalem, but it seems that there, the new earth spreads out beyond with kingdoms and countries and people out there. Of course, they're the same people. And, it seems that we're going to have probably a couple different houses when we get to the New Jerusalem. We're going to have our primary house, our primary mansion. Christ said He went to prepare a mansion for us, mansions. And those would be on the sides and going up to the New Jerusalem. That's our primary mansion. But then we'll have some country houses too, out in countries, out in the countryside. Is this talking about the kings coming in and bringing in their honor into the city? And of course, there's just saved people there at that time anyway. And so here we have our primary house, the New Jerusalem, our country houses out in the countryside. And that's how we will be then. And then you go on here, verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And so these kings of the earth, in the millennium period, were reigning over the earth with rods of iron with Christ. And we'll still have Christians reigning over the earth here in the New Jerusalem and the eternal state and the new heavens and the new earth. Like I said before, it's hard to say exactly what this new earth is going to look like. It could be flat, it could be round, it could be, we don't know what it is. But it'll be new. The new heavens and new earth. Then there'll be something new. You know, today, there's nothing new according to God's eternal plan, according to God's word, everything we've had it for centuries, God's word. But we have the new heavens and the new earth coming here at the time of the end. And so here we have, going on to verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Well, what do we got in our world today? We got plenty of that defiles. We got plenty of abomination. And we got plenty of that which makes a lie. And, it's really an abomination what we have today with people declaring themselves to be a man or a woman, even though they were born the opposite. They just all of a sudden declare themselves to be the opposite of what they were born. That's an abomination. The Bible talks about homosexuality as an abomination. And there won't be any of that in the New Jerusalem. No more of those abominations. No more of that which defiles. And it's interesting here in Revelation 21, it concentrates on lies here. It says, there enters into it nothing that maketh a lie. And then if you go back to verse 8, it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Lies. Our world is really full of lies today, isn't it? The internet is full of lies. Everywhere is full of lies. The government is full of lies. It's just impossible to tell the right from the wrong. And of course, you got those internet things like Snopes and the facts checkers, and they're going to check the facts for you to tell you what's the lie and what's the truth, and they're lying. And everybody's lying. And it's a sad situation. And of course, the devil, he is the father of lies. And lies are everywhere. And that's the beauty about the Bible, that's the beauty about Christianity, that we have objective truth. There is such a thing as truth, and there is such a thing as a lie. Today, they're all intermeshed, and people say, well, the truth is whatever you think it is the truth. And, you know, that's the truth for you. But it's not. It is that there's objective truth and objective lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember what Pilate answered? He said, what is truth? From way back. And you know, that's the big battle in the world. It always has been the battle in the world between lies and truth. I always like to go back to the book 1984 by George Orwell. And, of course, today we have a 1984 world around us today. And, of course, back when I was a kid, I was reading that book back in 1972, and it seemed like a huge time away to 1984, but now it's way in the past. But anyway, in that book, they have a total dictatorship. Total dictatorship. And we're working our way up to a total dictatorship in America today. Total control. But anyway, in that book, it's total dictatorship. And the dictatorship, Big Brother, tells you what is truth. And if Big Brother tells you 2 + 2 = 5, then you say, yeah, 5. That's what it is. Even though it's really 4. But whatever Big Brother tells you is right. And of course, there's a big, long section in there where Winston in there, the hero of the book, he's being tortured. And he's being tortured and tortured, and the guy keeps on holding up four fingers for him. And he says, "How many fingers do you see, Winston?" And he's supposed to say five. Five. And so the government determines what is truth. And that's how it is with the communists. They talk about what China says and what China doesn't say. China, you can't depend on them to tell the truth about anything. Their whole system is built on the premise that the Communist Party determines what truth is. And truth is whatever is good for the Communist Party. And that's what they promote. And, that's totally against Christianity and God. God has determined 2 + 2 = 4. And that's what it is and will always be, no matter what the government says, no matter what the communists say. And here in the book of Revelation, here it really points to it here at the very end, how heinous lies are. Lies are really heinous. And that it's a big thing to tell a lie, it's a big thing to tell the truth. And that's another thing with not only the communists, not only 1984, but the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church all through history has maintained, especially the Jesuits have maintained, that whatever is good for the Roman Catholic Church is the truth. And they just don't mind promulgating lies all over the place. But we need to promulgate the truth and stick close to the truth of God's word. And those that are without the city are those that make lies. And of course, all the false religions, they're all built on lies. So here we come to the New Jerusalem. And I like to think that it's a pyramid. I like to think that God's up at the top. And I think that probably it's going to be set up with how will be determined who's down at the bottom of the pyramid and who's up at the top. Well, I think it'll be determined according to our rewards that we have earned and that we have, of course, God gives us the power to earn anything, but that we have gotten during our life. And we'll be at different levels according to the treasure that we've laid up. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. And it says here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so, why does it talk about in the Bible laying up treasure in heaven? Well, we're laying up treasure in heaven for that day of the New Jerusalem. We're laying up treasure in heaven for the time that we get there. And we're concerned with heaven. We're not just concerned with the here and now. We're concerned with the later on, with where we're going to go later, and what kind of treasure we have in heaven. It's not a selfish thing to lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus tells us to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, the trouble is most people are interested in laying up treasures on this earth. And the old saying is, life is a game and who dies with the most toys wins. Well, that's how people approach this life. And it's more and more treasures, but we're not laying up treasures on this earth. And the problem with treasures on this earth is they get corrupted. Moth and rust doth corrupt. Bugs, termites, water destroys things. All those things get destroyed and thieves break through and steal. But when we lay up treasures in heaven, it's for eternity. And so how can we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, how can we lay up treasures for the New Jerusalem? Well, we can lay up treasures in heaven by doing things for the Lord. By doing things for the Lord, for doing good works for the Lord, by giving to the Lord's work of our time, of our money. Giving to the Lord, we lay up treasures in heaven when we're not giving to ourselves. And if we do things on this earth for other other reasons, you know, to get credit, if we do it for to get money, if we do it for all those other reasons, it's not doing it for the Lord. But when we do things just for the Lord, when we're doing it for the Lord, we're laying up treasures in heaven. And then it says here, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's an interesting verse there. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you know, a lot of Christians, they like to turn that around. And they like to turn it around to where your heart is, there your treasure is. But it doesn't work like that. That's not what it says. It says where our treasure is, there our heart is. And what kind of treasures are these? Well, it's talking about, you know, real physical type treasures here. It's talking about treasures that would be of some value to other people. When it talks about thieves breaking through and stealing, and when moth and rust corrupts. You know, we can have a picture of our mother, and that's a great treasure for us. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about, you know, treasures of this earth. Treasures of this earth. And we're not supposed to lay up those treasures. And we're supposed to lay up treasures not here on this earth, but up in heaven. And that's why I'm always a firm believer in a Christian should be a person of modesty. A person of modest means, of modest things, of modest house, modest car, modest income, modest, well, not necessarily modest income. You could have a more than modest income, but it depends on what you keep out of that. But anyway, but someone who lives modestly in that sense and doesn't have his treasures on this earth. Of course, a definition of that is always different for everybody, but there is a point where we're no longer living modestly and we're laying up treasures on this earth. And we don't want to do that. And Christians, I've heard them say, well, you know, the Lord has prospered me and given me all these things to enjoy, and I just got to enjoy them. Well, God wants us to use what he gives us for his honor and for his glory. He wants us to lay up treasures in heaven. Now, I'm not saying go out and sell everything you have tomorrow and have a vow of poverty, but we need to be interested in that laying up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And let's prepare for that day of the New Jerusalem. Let's prepare for that day when we're going to be with the Lord. Let's be concerned with heaven, not only with the things of this earth. Of course, God helps us on this earth. God helps us with our problems. That's true. And God blesses us here on this earth. But we need to be even more concerned with heaven and laying up treasure in heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Lord, we just pray that thou would bless these thoughts to our hearts. And, oh, Lord, help us to be the Christians that thou would have us to be. Help us to have our treasure laid up in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I have maybe a new hymn for you today. But it's just one that's exactly what we just studied about. Talking about the New Jerusalem, Jerusalem the Golden. And I don't know how many people have ever sung this before. Hymn number 604. You gonna lead it?
I'll come up and try to help you lead.
Oh, you'll help me, okay.
Please stand.
Six oh four in Trinity. This is one of my favorite hymns. Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation, sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not, what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond.